Last week, if you were here, we were in Mark chapter 7, and this week, you're definitely here, and we're still in Mark chapter 7, but we're getting towards the end of that chapter, and we're in Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 24. Words are on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, you may want to look it up just to make sure I've not made any changes. Go straight to source. Mark chapter 7. Let's read together. So remember last week when Stuart was bringing us God's word, we left at the story of Jesus and his encounter with the Pharisees and the religious leaders that were criticizing him and criticizing his disciples for not keeping all the rules of the religion and of not washing their hands before they ate and all the things that were really important to them at that time. And Jesus, if you remember, really challenged them. And he said, guys, you've got it all wrong. You're all about outward appearance. You're also worried about how other people might see you. You're all about outward demonstrations of holiness and righteousness. He says, food can't make you dirty. Food just goes in one way and out the other, he says. He says, the things that make us dirty are actually the things that are already within us. The things of our heart, the greed, the idolatry, the lust, the pride, the envy. You name it, it's within us all. Jesus says, these are the things you need to worry about. These are the things that make us unclean. Not whether you wash your hands before you eat or don't eat. Still a good practice, of course. I'm sure Jesus, just saying this for the sake of kids out there, Jesus, he still heartily recommends eating before, washing your hands before you eat. But it wasn't the big religious rule that the Pharisees had made it into. So that's where we left it, that encounter with the Pharisees and his challenge to them. And to look inside their hearts to see what dwells there and to be more worried about these things. So we take up the story. It says, from there Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, lords, but yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's understand a little bit of what is going on here. Jesus, in the beginning of this chapter, has been very much staying within Jewish territory, doing the duties of a rabbi, as he was regarded as at that time, speaking to people who were Jewish by birth, and being challenged along the way, as we saw even last week, by the religious leaders of the Jewish faith, the Pharisees and the scribes. But now he takes himself off. He leaves pure Jewish land, if you like, and he heads away up north of the country into the areas where Gentiles and the non-Jews lived. And we have to remember here the separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was fairly mutual, but certainly the Jews led the way on it, because just like they had all these rules, and the Pharisees had all these rules about what could make them clean and dirty, they were obsessed with this idea of clean and dirty, and what food would make you clean and dirty, and what you would touch that would make you clean and dirty. So too, they recognized that people were clean or dirty, and to the Jewish people at this time, then certainly the Gentiles, away up north in those dirty, scummy regions, so north of the land, north of Galilee, were full of dirty, scummy people. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, having had an argument and conversation with the Pharisees about clean and dirty food and what makes you clean and dirty inside, actually heads off to an area that the Jews regarded as being dirty, with dirty people. Now, of course, Jesus had already in the chapter declared that all food was really clean. It says that in the passage, but he didn't actually declare all people clean. He didn't say that, you know, all food's clean and all people are clean. He said, no, actually, as human beings, that there are things within our lives that defile us. The things that lurk in our hearts, the things that we allow to dwell there. All these things we mentioned a moment ago, the bitterness and the lusts and the greeds and the jealousies and the unforgiveness and the anger and the rage and the murderous spirits. But I think partly what Jesus is trying to say here is these things don't have boundaries of race, or don't have boundaries of religion, or don't have boundaries of geography, of where you live, that some communities are worse than other communities. And so certainly he didn't believe for one minute that, as some of the Jews did, that by going into Gentile area you could somehow become contaminated or dirty, or speaking to these people you could somehow be contaminated or dirty. And he makes a stance by very deliberately crossing the boundaries and going into these places of exclusion where people felt cut off and judged and disregarded by the religious class, and makes his dwelling among them as he visits them. He's also going there for some peace and quiet, it would seem. He's also trying to get away from the crowd. He's just trying to collect his thoughts and spend time with God. And who knows what he's trying to do here, but he wasn't arriving with a trumpet fanfare. He was trying to just hide away. But it doesn't work. Here is this woman, described by lots of things in the passage, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. We don't have to worry ourselves what all these big titles mean, but Mark is just emphasizing she wasn't Jewish, and she wouldn't be welcomed by the Jewish people. And yet here she comes. She, just as Jesus has crossed boundaries to enter her area, so too she crosses boundaries to reach out to Jesus. And she commits a few taboos here, if you like. She invites herself into the house without being invited. She approaches a man and speaks to him that culturally was really unacceptable in those days, that women, single women when they're alone, shouldn't be approaching single men when they're alone and having a conversation. It just wasn't done. And she crossed the boundary as well of being a Gentile approaching this religious, godly person. And she comes, and she's not even coming for herself. She says, my daughter has an unclean spirit. There's that word again. It's not food that's made her unclean. It's whatever Satan is doing in this girl's life, and the passage doesn't make it clear. But she comes and says, my daughter has an unclean spirit. Please heal her. You know, I was thinking about this passage during the week and what this woman had to do to reach out to Jesus. I mean, she's approaching someone who all her life she has been taught and learned to hate. A Jew. And she's approaching someone who all her life she's probably, not by Jesus himself, but by the people he represents, has probably grown up with verbal abuse and disrespect and dishonor and rejection. And grown up with a people who she's probably learned to loathe over her lifetime. And she bursts in and the humility, that the pride she had to overcome to reach out to this enemy, this person who hated her and who probably she regarded hated him. And as I was thinking this during the week, I thought, you know, she probably wouldn't have done it if it was for her own sake. She may have done. I don't know. But those of us who are parents know the truth actually when we maybe wouldn't do things for ourselves, by heck, we go the extra mile for our kids. We love our kids. And so she saw her daughter, we don't know what was going on, but she saw her child suffer. And she had no other solution, no other possibility. She didn't know what to do to alleviate the pain in her daughter's life. That's a horrible place to be as a parent, when you see your child suffer and feel that there's nothing you can do about it. And I think it's because of the love she had for her child that made her just swallow her pride and swallow her bitterness and her anger and her rage and approach this Jewish rabbi who she had heard through the grapevine was able to do great things, because maybe, just maybe, he'd be able to have mercy on her daughter. And yet look at the response she gets from Jesus. It's a passage that always makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Because Jesus, for some reason, I never don't think in any other situation ever does this, he almost rejects the woman. He almost plays into her fears and plays out the part almost that she's expecting him to play. And what he's really trying to say here, she would have understood the code, because it's like coded language. You'd almost have to know the culture of the time to understand what's going on. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm a Jew, and my first priority is to the Jews. And he picks up on something that was highly offensive in those days, where Jews would often call and regard Gentiles as being dogs. And so he says to this woman, he says to her, The children, the Jewish children, must be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Her daughter, she's a child. She needs bread. She needs Jesus. She needs a touch. And yet Jesus here seems to really play into all the prejudices and bigotry and division and hatred that exists in that day. And I'm not going to give you an explanation why, although I remember preaching this sermon before many years ago, none of you remembered. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus is not actually almost shining a mirror to our face, because, you know, we can have these prejudices and we can have these biasness and we can think about these things for people and we live with them and we cope with them, but when we see somebody like Jesus doing them, we recognize just how abhorrent and distasteful they are. And maybe Jesus is just holding up a mirror to all the disciples and saying, this is what you sound like. This is the defilement in your heart that I've been talking about. These are the things that exist in our culture that make us unclean. Not whether we wash food without washing hands, eat food without washing hands. Although some of the commentaries do point out, and this is another interesting thing, that there's maybe just a little touch of grace in what Jesus does say, because the word he uses for dogs, there were two words he could have used for dogs. English is such a boring language, we just have one word for everything. But Greek especially had lots of different words. And he could have used the general word for dogs, which most people in Jesus' day regarded dogs as sort of scavengers just about the streets. But the word he uses is for those who'd been brought in as pets, and the word he uses is really for pups. And so although he's playing into these divisions and the Jews calling the Gentiles dogs, he softens it. He says it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the little pups. If you were the woman, what would you have done then? I think in modern parlance, most people, most women have said, well, you know the words. She would have come out with an expletive, saying, go away then, Jesus, and walk out the door. He just confirmed to her everything she thought about these Jews people, these religious people, these uncaring, unloving people who have no time for her and the likes of her and have no care for her problems and her issues and her children. Maybe the thought went through her head, well, screw you. And maybe she was partly moving towards the door, but it was her daughter. It was her daughter. And so if she hadn't been humiliated enough, she plucks up the courage and she says, yeah, but even when children have been fed bread, they make a mess. The crumbs drop to the floor and the little pups get in there and eat them. She swallows her pride and says, just a crumb of mercy. Just a crumb of compassion. Just the smallest throwaway bits, and I'll be satisfied for the welfare of my daughter. And Jesus just smiles. It's because of your words. Go home. Go home. Your daughter's fine. And then there's another story of exclusion. Jesus moves area, but he's still within Gentile territory, totally, the Diopolis, around the region of Tyre. Not a well-liked area by the Jews. He's still moving about in these regions, and he comes upon someone else who is an excluded person. He's deaf and he's mute. Never been deaf, and by ek, folk will tell you I've never been mute. Sheena sometimes prays that I might just lose my voice one winter, but it never happens. But if there's anything that I would imagine makes you feel excluded from society and from life and from just everything that's happening about, I think it must be the fact that you can't hear a word that anyone is saying and you can't contribute a word to any discussion. He was excluded just by his ailments. And so disciples, his friends rather, bring him to Jesus. And Jesus again breaks other taboos. We won't look at it today, but he does quite disgusting things, really. He starts poking his fingers in the man's waxy ears. And then after spitting on these waxy fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Or was it his own tongue? I think it's a man's tongue, but the passage is a wee bit unclear. And then he looked up to heaven and he sighed and he cried that word that means be opened. And I've often thought about this passage and I thought, was he looking up to heaven and asking for heaven to be opened? Or was he asking for the man's ears to be opened or his tongue to be opened? It doesn't actually say. But he cries, be opened. And the man is able to hear and begins to talk as his tongue is loosed. And in doing so, is brought back in to day-to-day life, brought back in from his exclusion, brought back in from his boundaries of being not able to play a part in what's going on because of his deafness and his muteness. So where do these stories leave us? We could talk about a Jesus who is the one who always crosses the boundaries to come to us. The one who always comes to seek us out and search us out, wherever we are, wherever we may be hiding, whatever shadows we might want to lurk in. Because it speaks to us, actually, of our own way, that there are many things in our life, if we're going to be really, really honest, that makes us feel a little bit excluded. There are many, many things in our life that we look at each other, and it probably seems to be a fairly common human trait, doesn't it, unless you're the other way and you're superbly overconfident. But we all go through times of never feeling that we really quite fit in. That we're a wee bit different from everybody else. They're saying this is a common problem nowadays with social media, because you can go onto social media and it looks like everyone else is having a fantastic time all the time. And they're all with their mates and they're doing exciting things. And they reckon that people are getting more depressed in society. And I don't know if it's true, but they reckon that one of the reasons is because as people look at social media, they think, why is it that me it's so different? Why am I always so miserable? Why don't I have this many friends? Why don't I eat these fantastic meals that people like to photograph? Why do I not go these fantastic holidays? What is it about me? We're a tremendously self-conscious people, aren't we, the human race? Animals never seem to bother. I take my two dogs out every morning and they just come, they grab their leads and off they go. They're not worried about brushing their teeth and combing their hair, what other dogs may think of them along the way. Then I come home and I've got to get two kids to school, if you can get them away from the mirror. But we're like that, aren't we? We're so conscious of what other people might be thinking about us. And all of us carry and lurk within us this feeling that we're different. We're strange. We're not quite as acceptable. We're odd. And these same feelings we certainly take into our relationship with God sometimes. Sometimes we just feel excluded from the things of God. And you know what? If I had to put this way once before, and I've probably used this before, but somebody once said, you know, if somebody stood up and gave a prophetic word in the church and said, you know, God loves every single person here, but there's one person who's really struggling with things in their life right now. He said probably every single person would automatically think, that'll be me. That'll be me. And so often it's easy to have faith that God is going to do other things in people's life. But I know what lurks within it, and I know what God would find unclean and distasteful about me. And so often we just further exclude ourselves. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they almost hear the Father coming, and there's part of them that just wants to hide away and lurk away in shame. It's almost, God, don't look with those penetrating, loving eyes too deeply into my life, because I just can't bear it. And just as God walked through the garden and shouted, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you hiding from my love? Sometimes he shouts these things to us too. Why are we pulling back? And today we highlight Jesus, the one who crosses boundaries, the one who isn't put off with the wretchedness and brokenness and murkiness of our lives, but who will go traveling and go looking that he might come and bring something of his kingdom. But we learn something of a woman here as well. A woman here who was so desperate and hungry that she overcame every reason why she should be excluded, and she pushed her way in and she shoved her way in and said, Jesus, I don't care if I'm Gentile, I don't care if I'm female, I don't care if my life's a mess, I need you because my daughter needs you. And there's an example there that for ourselves and for our own situations and for our own communities and families and nations, we need to put our lies behind us that we think exclude us from God's presence and actually have something of the audacity and tenacity of this woman that just pushes in and shoves in and says, Jesus, please, a crumb. A crumb is all it takes. But as we do that, as we come to the Lord's, we come to a Savior who himself was excluded and chose to be excluded and rejected. As John says, he came to his own, but even his own did not recognize him nor receive him. But to those who did receive him, he became the right to be children of God. You know, it's almost as if Jesus, in a different sphere, suffers with that same sense of rejection that you and I feel too. He knows what it is to be judged and criticized and rejected, and he's just looking for someone to receive him and call him friend. But we have him, and we out here as untouchable and uncaring and unloving and not wanting to really delve into the murky parts of our life. He's too holy and untouchable. And Jesus is just standing there feeling excluded, saying, need someone to receive me. The excluded one who died outside the walls of Jerusalem, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, in the place of rejection, in the place of judgment. I read just the other day something on Facebook, actually, that reminds us again. It says, Jesus didn't die in a cathedral between two candles. He died on a hill outside Jerusalem between two convicts. And Hebrews says, we therefore have to go to that place of exclusion, that place of rejection, and stand with them. And in being rejected, Jesus broke even more boundaries. A torn curtain in the temple, an approach made new to God's. And so again in Hebrews we're told we should boldly approach the throne of grace, because Jesus entered into our exclusion and rejection, that we might be brought close in acceptance and welcome. In this chapter, you know, we've got two types of religion. We've got the religion of the Pharisees. It's all about rules, commandments, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Judge people, reject people, stay away from that person, might lead us all astray. Well, we've got a different model demonstrated by Jesus. It wasn't about rules, but it was about attitude of the heart and about a religion, if we can call it that word, that goes out looking and seeking to the places of exclusion, to the people who feel rejected, to the people who hide away in shame and guilt and brokenness, and who reaches out to them in the place of rejection, standing solidarity beside them, welcoming them and embracing them and inviting them to come on home. That's harder. The rule keeping, fairly easy. The loving the unlovely, and going to the rejected and broken, it's a tougher calling. But in this chapter, we realize Jesus isn't the place of the rules, the place of the religion. If we want to meet him, we have to go to where he is. And he's in these murky, difficult, broken, dark places. Let's pray together. Don't know if that was my signal there or whatever, just... Father, we know what it is to feel dirty. We know what it is to feel shame. We know what it is to feel different, and we know what it is to feel odd. And sometimes these feelings, Lord, keep us at a safe distance from others, and sometimes these things even keep us from a distance from you. But Lord, we thank you that the stories we've been thinking of today reminds us of a Savior who goes seeking the lost and the lonely and the broken and the rejected, and meets them in their place of exclusion, and overcomes the boundaries and taboos that society say exists, and meets with us in our brokenness and pain. And we come to a Savior who himself was rejected, and who calls us to come and meet with them in that place of shame, for it is there that we will find life in all its fullness. And we meet a Savior who invites us on a journey of reaching out to those round about us, not just those that are going to praise us and give us a good name and those that we feel are important and it's worth keeping in with, but going to the powerless and the broken and those who dwell in the shadows and those who keep their pain hidden, that we may offer your embrace and your welcome and your call home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.